Last week we were talking about the doctrine of Scripture. And this week we're continuing that. Last week we talked about the necessity of Scripture, and this week we're talking about the authority of Scripture. Now when we talk about the authority of Scripture, most people that would call themselves Christians recognize that the Bible is some kind of authority. Now, the Bible holds some kind of place in Christianity, in their religion, in their faith. Many would say it's a reliable guide for faith and practice. Many would say it's helpful for providing morals and ethics. Some would even say the Bible is reliable for history and for science, for psychology and religion, although this is not common across the board for those who profess to be Christians, that the Bible teaches us on those areas of study. We'll look at a few different churches and their position on the authority of Scripture. The first one is the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church. Now, the Anglican Church has changed over time, and there's different branches of the Anglican Church, Church of England. What we're going to be focusing on is the Church of England post-1830s. There was a movement called the Oxford Movement that sought to restore the place of tradition in the life of the church. They wanted to see Scripture, reason, and tradition being the basis for faith as a church. Speaking of infant baptism, they say this: where is this enjoined in Scripture? Talking about infant baptism, they say nowhere. Why do we observe it? Because the primitive church observed it, and because the apostles in Scripture appear to have sanctioned it, though this is not altogether certain from Scripture. With regards to church government, the Anglican Church says this: let us suppose, for the sake of argument, that episcopacy is in fact not at all mentioned in Scripture. Even then, it would be our duty to receive it. Why? Because the first Christians received it. If we wish to get at the truth, no matter how we get at it, if we get at it, if it be a fact that the earliest Christian communities were universally episcopal, it is a reason for our maintaining episcopacy, and in proportion to our conviction, it is incumbent on us to maintain it. The Roman Catholic Church, same deal, holding Scripture and tradition as means of authority. Peter Kreeft, a Roman Catholic apologist, says this: sacred tradition is part of the deposit of faith, which also includes sacred Scripture. It's comprised of the Church's data, given to her by her Lord. Now, in practice, tradition helps them interpret the Scriptures. And who helps them interpret tradition and the Scriptures? Well, it's the magisterium, the Pope and his cardinals, and all of those who are involved in the higher-ups of the Catholic Church. So they indeed become the final authority because they provide the proper interpretation of Scripture and tradition. The third one on your sheet, the Greek Orthodox Church. They say this: holy tradition is considered to be a source of Christian faith of the same authority and standing as that of the Bible. And they say this is tradition is primarily represented in the ecumenical councils, those ancient councils, writings of the church fathers, liturgical books, etc. So as we see, there's a basic agreement, understanding between Anglican Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Greek Orthodox Church about the place of tradition in Scripture. They stand on equal footing. They both have authority for how we practice our Christianity, how we live in the church. Now, as you look at those three churches, they're very, very different. Even though they both hold tradition and Scripture as authorities, but how they understand that tradition, how they understand Scripture is so very different in each of those three churches. So how can we find or settle differences in these different forms of traditions? Well, one answer is liberalism. There's a liberal Protestant, Gary Dorian. He says this: the essential idea of liberal theology is that all claims to truth in theology, as in other disciplines, must be made on the basis of reason and experience, not by appeal to external authority. Christian Scripture may be recognized as spiritually authoritative within Christian experience, but its word does not settle or establish truth claims about matters of fact. So there's one answer how we deal with varying opinions. Really, there is no truth. It's relative. And this is liberalism, and it's been around for a long time, and it continues to change its form and its look. But there are people who call themselves Christians, and this is what they believe. Now, the Westminster Confession, the London Baptist Confession, they both say the same thing on this point, and they say, the supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men, and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in Scripture. What we want to look at tonight is the authority of Scripture, and to realize the Scriptures are authoritative. Because in the Scriptures we have God's Word. And because it's God's Word, therefore, it has the final authority, the final say. You know, I would challenge any of the other people in the other denominations that hold to both tradition and to Scripture to show me in their tradition one sentence, one word that we can say, this is the word of the Lord, or this is God's word. They won't be able to find it, because there's only one deposit that God has given to us, which has the infallible and the authoritative word of God, and that's the Holy Scriptures that we hold in our hands. And so as you look at the authority of the Scripture, what the authority of Scripture means is that when Scripture speaks, God speaks. When we disbelieve or disobey the Scriptures, we are disbelieving and disobeying God. That's what we mean by the authority of Scriptures. The Scripture has the authority of God. It has, because they are God's words recorded for us. And so we have in Scripture God's authority. The same words that created the universe, the same words that give life to the dead, the same words that heal the deaf and the blind and the mute, the same words that heal the leper and heal the lame, the same words that give life to a dead heart, to forgive us of our sins, to declare us clean. Those same words are the words that we have penned down in Scripture, God's very words, and so they have authority. So we're going to be looking at that here tonight. So let's first of all look at the Bible's claims to be God's word. Okay, why do we consider the Bible God's word? Let's look at the Bible first. Let's look at its claims. Hundreds of times in Scripture we read, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. We see it repeated over and over and over. It's like a messenger in the ancient days who would say, thus says the king. And they would give a decree. They would give a saying. The king has said this. And so when they say it in that context, they're saying it with the authority. It's as if the king himself has said it. And so when a prophet said, thus says the Lord, to disbelieve or to disobey that prophet was to disbelieve or to disobey God. That prophet spoke with God's authority. Deuteronomy 18, 17 to 22. It's on your sheet. I'm going to read it out to us. It says, the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among the brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth. Listen to that. I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Okay, reading that text, the criteria to be a prophet, to speak the word of God. And if it did not come true, if you missed on your prophecy just once, you were to be killed, to be stoned. Because what was coming from your mouth are the words of God. It was incumbent upon your listeners, when you said, thus says the Lord, as a prophet, for them to believe you and to listen to you. And if you were not correct, then it was their duty to kill you. And so we see here God working in powerful ways through prophets. Peter describes God speaking through prophets in this way. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we read in the Old Testament, we see that the thus says the Lord, we understand that is God's word being spoken through the prophets. Now, what about the rest of Scripture? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says this: "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," that is, the Scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, so all Scripture, not just the prophetic writings that we have in the Old Testament, not just the "thus says the Lord," you find whatever it's in quotes, that is breathed out by God. It says, no, all of Scripture, all the sacred writings have been breathed out from God. They come from His breath. They come from His mouth. His Holy Spirit has moved men of God to tell His words. And so Scripture is authored by God. It says here, all of Scripture. Scripture finds its source not in man, but in God. There's a number of different sections of Scripture I want to consider here. The first one is Old Testament narrative. Old Testament narrative is considered God's Word. Okay, Old Testament narrative is considered God's Word. Why would we say this? Matthew 19:4-5. Jesus is speaking here, and it says, "He answered to the Pharisees who have asked Him about divorce." It says, "He answered, 'Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Okay, this is how Jesus answered their question on divorce. Now, Jesus here is giving us His opinion about Scripture and its authority and its authorship. So when Jesus answered and says, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said..." Okay, so the person speaking in verse number 5 is the same person in verse 4 that says, "He who created them male and female." That is God Himself. God, the one who created male and female, He has said. And He has said, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Those are the words of God, written down for us in the Old Testament, because He says, "Have you not read?" God's words have been written down. Have you not read these words that God has said? Now, it's interesting, when we look up that quote in Genesis 2:24, when it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become flesh," it's not in a quote of God speaking to Adam. It's not in a quote by a prophet that says, "Thus says the Lord." It's just part of the narrative. It's part of the storyline. It's part of the description of Moses, who penned this down sometime later, describing the events of the garden. But when Jesus refers back to this, Jesus says, "God has said this." And when you look in the Gospel of Mark, when Mark refers to the exact same passage, and Jesus refers to this same verse, Genesis 2:24, as the command of God. He refers to it as what God has said. He also refers to what Moses wrote. And so you see, Jesus' view of Scripture, even though He understood that Moses penned the first 5 books of Scripture, Jesus knew that God had said that. Not just what God was quoted as saying, but all of it is attributed to God speaking. So in Scripture, even in the narrative portions of Scripture, we have God speaking. There's a few other passages that I've included for you in the handout there that we won't get into here tonight. The next one I want to look at is how the New Testament is considered God's Word. Because some would say, well, that passage in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all Scripture is breathed out by God, well, they would have understood that to be referring to the Old Testament, would they not? The sacred writings referred to the Torah and the other writings and the Psalms and the Proverbs, all those kinds of things. How do we know that the New Testament is the Word of God? Well, Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:15-16. He says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." There are some things in them, that is, in Paul's letters, that are hard to understand. which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What's interesting here is the apostles knew when they were writing scripture. We're going to see that in a second. The apostles knew when they're writing scripture, and the apostles knew when other apostles were writing scripture. And here Peter knows that Paul is writing scripture because he's saying that when people don't understand what Paul is writing, that they're unstable, they're unsound, and they twist the things that Paul has written in his letters, just like they do the rest of the scriptures, just like they do with the other scriptures. So here Peter is equating Paul's letters with the other scriptures. He's putting Paul's letters in the same category as Holy Scripture, the words of God spoken through the Apostle Paul. Now you have Peter giving that recognition to Paul. We also have Paul quoting in 1 Timothy 5:17-18. He's talking about elders receiving remuneration for their labors, and he says this: "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scriptures say," first quote, "you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." That's from Deuteronomy 25:4. And his second quote, "the laborer deserves his wages." That's from Luke 10:7. And so here, as Paul says, this is what the scriptures say. You need to support your elders because the scriptures demand you to support your elders. And he quotes Deuteronomy 25, and he also quotes Luke 10:7. And he calls both of them scripture. And so both the New Testament and Old Testament are recognized by the apostles as being God's word. And we see that in Paul's letter. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14, "If you do not know that what I am writing to you is from God, then you're not a true prophet. Because you would recognize, if you're prophets, you're going to recognize that what I write to you is from God." Paul understood that he was speaking on behalf of God and wrote the same whenever he penned his letters to the churches. So the scriptures, as we see, as we consider the Old Testament, the New Testament, both the narrative portions, the prophecy, all of scripture is said to be, is claimed to be by the Bible itself, to claim to be the word of God. If that claim is accurate, if it's true, then the scriptures speak with supreme authority because they are God's word. We can't have authority greater than God's own words. So the scriptures, Jesus himself, all claim that the Bible is God's word. It doesn't just contain God's word, it is God's word. All of it, from front to back. It's all God's word. Now, why should we accept the Bible's claim? There's many books out there that claim to be revelation from God. Why should we accept the Bible's claim that it is the Word of God? There's a few ways that people answer this question. Because as you consider that claim, you know, imagine yourself not necessarily versed in Christian circles. And someone comes up to you and says, "This book here has been given to us by our Creator. It's been given to us by God. And all these words in here are God's words to you." It sounds an outrageous claim. It's outrageous. It's crazy. And not only that, it's a claim that we've heard many times over, right? We hear the Muslims and the Quran. This is God's word. It came down from heaven. We hear it from the Mormons, the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith found these plates. He translated them from these hieroglyphics, and now we have God's word. Okay, we have Eastern scriptures that, again, claim enlightenment. So why do we accept the Bible's claim to be God's word? Well, a few different ways that people answer that question. The first one is arguing from reliability. What I mean by arguing from reliability? Well, you'll hear that, well, the Bible has a number of manuscripts, especially the New Testament. The New Testament has a number of manuscripts that validate its authenticity. There's almost 5,600, that's 5,600 manuscripts, ancient manuscripts before the printing press, that validate the scripture that we have here is reliable and trustworthy. Not only do we have 5,600 manuscripts, we have 20,000 copies in other languages besides Greek of the New Testament. We have tens of thousands more of verses in the writings of the church fathers. Okay, if critics of the Bible dismiss the Bible as unreliable, then They need to dismiss Homer and Plato and every single work of antiquity, because the Bible is leaps and bounds more reliable beyond any other work of antiquity in terms of the number of manuscripts that attest to it, in terms of its temporal closeness. That is, we have manuscripts that get very close to the original, whereas you look at Homer's works, you know, it's a century, or sorry, not a century, 1,000 years removed that we have the oldest manuscripts from when Homer lived. And so the Bible, we say, is argued, is so reliable. But is this why we believe the Word of God? Is this why we accept the Bible's claims to be God's Word? If we think about that argument, yes, the Bible is reliable. But that just tells us that this document that we have in our hands, the Scriptures, is reliable. It's what the original authors have penned down. But how do we know that they wrote God's Word? How do we know that what they wrote in here is actually true and is actually from God? So that data demonstrates that we have an accurate copy, but how do we know it's God's Word? Well, another way that people argue is we argue from church or tradition. Okay, arguing from church or tradition. That is, the authority to make the decision that this is God's Word rests in the church. And the church has declared this to be God's Word. And the church, being God's people, has that authority to declare that this, in fact, is God's Word. Or we believe it's God's Word because of tradition, because tradition tells us it is God's Word. Others use philosophy or archaeology or other measures to say that the Bible is indeed God's Word. But there is one fatal flaw to these approaches. One fatal flaw to these approaches. Anytime we try to establish the authority of the Bible apart from the Bible, we're placing more authority in those other things than we are in God's very Word. Okay, I'm going to try to illustrate that. If I tell you, all right, I'm going to tell you the truth here. If I tell you that I am the most trustworthy person on this planet, okay, I made that a bold claim. I am the most trustworthy person on the planet. And if you don't believe me, ask Kevin. Okay? Now, what have I just done? I've pointed to Kevin as an authority to tell you that I'm trustworthy. I'm the most trustworthy. And I've, in a sense, made Kevin more trustworthy than me, because you're going to believe him more than you're going to believe me. And so if we do the same thing to the Scripture and say the Bible is the authority, because look at all these other authorities that say it's the authority, well, all those other things end up becoming the authority and not the Scriptures. So this is where the Westminster Confession of Faith and London Baptist Confession of Faith, this is what they say. They say the authority of Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God its author, who is truth itself. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the Word of God. Okay? Now, I'm quoting the Westminster and the London Baptist Confession, not because it's an authority document in themselves. What I'm doing as I quote these things, as we're going through some of these sermons, is to realize that what we're holding to is not some new way of faith. This is historic, reformational doctrine that goes back hundreds of years as they recovered from the source of Scripture the great doctrines of the faith that had been lost through the Dark Ages. And so we're not quoting them as an authority, rather to demonstrate that what we're holding to today is the same as what's been held to for a long, long time, all the way back to the beginning. Now, if we are to believe the Bible because it is the Word of God, it sounds quite strange to say that. But ultimately, the Bible is self-attesting, self-authenticating. It proves itself to be the Word of God. Now, there's an immediate objection that we can think of, even ourselves, or as we try to explain this to others. People say, well, that's illogical. You can't defend the Bible using the Bible. You can't say the Bible is the Word of God by showing that in the Bible. That's absurd. That's not valid reasoning at all. That's not fair at all to try to argue that way. If I give you this illustration to try to demonstrate that we must do it that way, Imagine if somebody claimed, and I'm not going to make this claim myself, although you might think it. If someone says they are the strongest person in the world, okay, the strongest person in the world, but you say, okay, and how are they going to show their strength? Now, if you say, well, I want you to show me that you're the strongest person in the world, but you can't use your strength, that'd be silly. The same way, if we're going to say the Bible is God's word and it's the final authority, but you can't use the Bible to demonstrate that, it doesn't make any sense. It's like saying, I have the fastest car in the world. Okay, but you can't use your car to show me that. All right? No. If we want to see the strong man show his strength, he needs to use his strength. If you want to demonstrate that you have the fastest car in the world, you need to drive it. You need to use it. If you want to show the Scripture is the final authority, then we need to demonstrate that by using Scripture. Well, people could still object to that and say, well, it's circular reasoning by saying the Bible is the Word of God, and you just have to look at the Bible and it shows itself to be the Word of God. You're arguing in a circle. That's illogical. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. Now I know you Christians don't think. All right? That's the response you're going to get. But we must realize, and when we talk about ultimate authority, when we talk about axioms, that which rests at the very beginning of our very thinking, every single argument when it gets back to that point is going to be circular. But people are going to object, no. I'm going to be using reason, not the Scriptures to talk about the Bible. You know, we should be rational, we should use reasoning. Then we could ask them, well, why should you use reasoning? Why is reason your ultimate authority? And they're going to give you reasons why reason is their ultimate authority. Because it's reasonable to do so. But then you can point at them and say, well, that's a circular argument. Because they're using reason to demonstrate why reason is their ultimate authority. And we do the same thing as Christians when we get to our ultimate authority. It's like the game that the kids love to ask when they say why, 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 why. And you get to the point where it's like, well, that's just is. There's you can't ask why anymore. Either it just is or God is your answer that you end up on, right? That's the end of the line. And the same thing we talk about truth claims. We talk about using reasoning. They're going to go back to that same argument, a circular reason. I use reason because it's reasonable to do so. It's a circular argument. We believe Scripture, and Scripture demonstrates Scripture. And so it's all truth claims that are demonstrating a final authority kind of truth claim are going to be, by their very nature, circular. Now, in a later time, we'll talk about how do we then measure two different claims, one for reason, one for the Scriptures. How do we compare those things? That's not what we're going to get into here tonight. But all truth claims, as they get to its very base claim, are going to be circular at one point or another. So why do we believe the Bible then? Why do we believe the Bible? Why do Christians accept the Bible's claim to be God's Word? Okay, ultimately, what we're going to see from the Scriptures, ultimately it's because the Spirit of God has opened our eyes to recognize the voice of our Creator. The Spirit of God has opened our eyes, opened our ears to recognize the voice of our Creator. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." John 10:23-28 says this, "Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.'" It's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and recognize the voice of our Creator in Holy Scripture. We recognize God's voice. We recognize His voice through the Scriptures as we read this. We recognize the voice of our Lord and Savior as we read through the Gospels and read about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster and London Baptist Confession put it this way. Again, talking about why we believe the Bible. Okay, summarizing this doctrine. They say, we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the people of God to gain a high and reverent estimation of the Holy Scriptures. We may be similarly affected by the nature of the Scriptures, the heavenliness of the contents, the efficacy of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full disclosure it makes of the only way of man's salvation, together with many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections. Okay, that's what the Word of God is. By all the evidence, the Scripture more than proves itself to be the Word of God. And then they finish with this, yet, notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of Scripture and its divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Ultimately, it's the work of the Spirit in our hearts to recognize the voice of our Creator. The Bible itself bears witness that it is the Word of God. Our sin blinds us to that. It's not until God removes the veil and we recognize the voice of our Creator, when He calls us by name, and we can see and hear and understand the words of our Creator. Now, understanding this truth, what should we do to try to persuade others to believe the Word of God? Does that mean that any kind of persuasion is hopeless? Any kind of evangelism is hopeless? Not at all. That is not the conclusion that we get from this truth. Not at all. Not at all. That's not in keeping with Jesus' teachings, not in keeping with the Bible's teachings. And to disbelieve and to disobey God's Word is to disbelieve and disobey God. So that can't be the conclusion. So how then do we persuade others that the Scriptures are God's Word? What should we use when we're trying to demonstrate that someone is God's Word? Should we point to evidence? Should we point to archaeology? Should we point to the reliability? We should point to God's Word. We use God's Word to show others that God's Word is, in fact, God's Word. We use the Bible. Because listen to that last line from the statement we just read, quoting the Westminster and the London Baptist Confession. He says, they say, yet notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of Scripture and its divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. We talked a few weeks ago, or last Sunday night, about Romans 10. How are people going to believe? How are they going to call it to the Lord? They must hear the Word. They must be exposed to the gospel. They must be exposed to the Bible. How are they going to believe that this is the Word of God? They must be exposed to it. They must be exposed to the voice of our Creator, the voice of our Lord, speaking through Holy Scripture. We can show other evidence. I'm not anti-evidence. We can talk about those other things, but ultimately God's Word is what's going to convince someone that these are in fact the words from our Creator. Do you know how else we can discuss with others? We can go to Jesus. Because oftentimes when you're on the street or talking with somebody about how this is God's Word, they're like, well, that's nice. That's your opinion. You're a bit of a kook, though, for believing that. And they like to put it on you. Well, why do you believe that? And so the best thing to do in that case, if someone is trying to attack your view of the Scriptures, well, you don't have to defend yourself. Talk about our Lord Jesus Christ. And say, I believe, not this in my own mind, but rather I'm following Jesus Christ as a Christian. I'm following the one who came and who died and who gave his life as a ransom for many, who was in the grave for 3 days and he rose again. And he did that publicly. Hundreds of eyewitnesses saw it. It wasn't just one man in a corner who came up with some idea of revelation, but rather Jesus Christ did this in a public manner, dying and rising again. Not only did he do that, but rather publicly he also healed the sick. He healed the lame. He healed lepers. He caused the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He raised the dead to life. And his apostles, after his ascension into heaven, they turned the world upside down, preaching this message of forgiveness. He was the fulfillment of all these prophecies in the Old Testament. And so I believe the Scriptures because Jesus Christ said that these words are the Word of God. And he says they're authoritative, and they're reliable, and they're sufficient, and they're necessary, and they're clear. And they point us to God, and they are the very words of God and must be obeyed. So I'm going to believe Jesus. And then you can ask them, why should I believe you? Who are you? Have you died and rose again? Have you healed the sick? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings? I'm going to listen to him and his view of Scripture. And he tells me that this is the Word of God. 100% God's Word. 100% authoritative. And so I'll follow him. And so as we consider this truth of the authority of Scripture, we desire to make it known to others. And it's going to be made known as we proclaim the gospel in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected from the grave. Now this week, what does it mean to us? What does the authority of Scripture mean to us this week? How can I practically apply some of the truths that we learned here tonight? Well, everyone has an authority. Whether it's your parents, your culture, your community, your feelings, your government, your peer-reviewed journals, your opinion polls, impressions, people have an authority. As a Christian, your authority, your final authority is the Word of God. To disbelieve or to disobey the Word of God is to disbelieve or to disobey God. That's what the authority of Scripture means. And so I pray that God would grant us humility to bow down to His Word and to His Word that He has spoken through this, and that we would believe and obey when God speaks. Let's pray.